light are kind of neat. But the first three candles, the first 3 weeks of Advent, we're talking about longing. All of them were about longing. Pastor Greg started the first couple of weeks out talking about how, because of sin, because of the judgment that would come because of it, there was a longing for us that we needed a Messiah. We needed someone, a Savior, to come and do something about it. He got in to talk about, because of that, that God gave us His perfect gift. The perfect gift that we needed. Jesus came as that perfect gift and paid that perfect price so that we could be with the Father forever. Last week, Ed went through the Scriptures, all the way through Genesis, all the way through, talking about the longing that God puts within us for Himself. What do we tend to do? We try to fill that longing in lots of different ways. You know, lots of different things that maybe can just fit that piece. I think Billy Graham talked about that we have a God-shaped void within us that only God can fill. But we try to find all these other things to fill that void, and we get into trouble with it. It's very easy. We tend to look at that people who maybe have succumbed to some various vices. You know, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's addictions and things like that. And it's real easy to get on them and say, well, look at them. They just didn't fill it with the right void. But we're all in that category. We all fill that void with something until Christ comes in and fills it perfectly. And that's God's longing. That's the longing He put in with us. Today we're going to talk a little bit about, we light the pink candle here, we're going to talk a little bit about Christ coming. And I thought, as we were getting into this, when we talk about the coming of Christ, I wanted us to look at it from God's perspective. Let's be honest, because a lot of times when we start thinking about the birth of Christ, we have this manufactured, this commercialized view of what it was like for the birth of Christ, right? You have this little nice, beautiful shed-like barn, you know, the roofs don't quite meet at the top, and you have the posts coming down, and inside you have a beautifully clean environment for, you know, nothing like a barn, right? I mean, but then you have this little manger, feeding trough that people eat, that they took some of the clean straw off the ground and put it on there for the baby to be born in. They had this nice swaddling clothes, this nice white, and Jesus is born, and Mary is all amazingly looking beautiful and everything, because she just gave birth, and Joseph's there, and he's all together, because he's used to giving birth, and, you know, to help him, you know, be this, you know, and then they have the cows and everyone looking in nice, and isn't it just such a nice, beautiful scene that we have, right? Because we see that's the way it must have been. If we go to look at scripture around it, we go to the normal places, right, to talk about what it was like. We go and we look in Luke, we look at some other passages, and we see about the child being born. We have the star up there, then we have the angels come, and the shepherds come and look in, and we normally have the wise men who are there too, even though they probably weren't there at that time. But we have this idea, this image in our mind of what the birth must have been like. Probably wasn't like that at all. I mean, one person said, I was there, I was in Jerusalem, it's actually a hole, it's a cave, and that's where they do it. And I don't know if it was really like that either. You know, we tend to think, gee, there was no room at the inn, right? They get there and Bethlehem is filled up with people, there's no room at the inn. You think they went down to the Hyatt Regency or something and it's all booked up. It wasn't like that either. Probably what it was like is they went to someone's house and the people said, hey, we already have guests. And now the houses at that time weren't like how you and I would think of a house. You got a nice little colonial or something like that. You know, you got the stairway going up in the middle and it's all, it wasn't like that. Matter of fact, what they would do is there would be a two-story home. They would sleep up above. They'd have places for people to sleep up above. And then down below, well, during the day, that's where they might eat and different things like that. At the night, that was where they would bring in their livestock. They had a cow, they'd bring it in. If they had sheep or whatever, the goats, they'd bring it in. And they slept below the people in the house, in their living space. And that's what it was like. So probably what it was like is they showed up, Mary and Joseph were there, and they didn't have any room up above. But, you know, they said you can sleep down with the animals if you want. Just imagine that, you know. How many people have given birth here, you know? I know you're supposed to say, oh, it's such a beautiful experience and this and that. I mean, man, how about your two of them? And I was just a watching participant, and I didn't think it was all that. Was kind of scary, you know? I mean, the doctor went to hand me the scissors. You cut the umbilical cord. I go, no, I'm not going to cut the umbilical cord. You do that. You're the one getting paid to do this. That looks messy. That, I don't want to do that. You kidding me? Just imagine. It just wasn't something, if you think about it, wasn't what we would imagine it to be. But what I wanted us to do today is let's look at it from God's perspective. So we're going to look at the Christmas story that we find in Revelation. You know, this Christmas story is spoken about Revelation. What it was all about from God's perspective. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. And let's look at the first few verses here, 1 through 9. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And on her head were a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Remember, no epidurals back then. No, none of that stuff happened. Another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And the woman gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule the nations with an iron rod. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was placed, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting against the devil, and the devil and his angels fought back, and he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Believe it or not, this is an account by God of the Christmas story. This is looking at it from God's perspective. It's not this kind of lily-white image that we have in our mind of what the nativity was like, of what the birth of Christ was like. He's looking at it from God's perspective on why this is necessary, how this is happening, why this is happening, why it was needed. We're looking at the Christmas story from God's perspective. And you see, when we start to look at the Christmas story, we see here first the woman. Right? And let's understand, this is all, John is writing this down. He's seeing this some kind of a vision. And it's all represents, it's all symbolic in many things. And I want you to know firsthand, I have no idea what all the meaning is behind this. Okay? Matter of fact, if you find someone who says they do, find someone else. Because be honest, God is much more than we can grasp or imagine. All his means, all the things that he's implying to us is much more than we can grasp. I'm going to share with you a few of the things that I perceive these to be. Well, so we look at the woman here, the symbolically, who is this talking about? Is it do you think it's talking about Mary here at this point? Probably not. Probably what the symbolic nature of this one's talking about the woman. Remember, we go back and we see the sun and the moon before the sun. We see the 12 stars bowing down. What do you think this represents? It probably represents Israel. And if we start to look back, we can see Jacob and Rachel. We can see their 12 sons. And we can see how God is talking about how Israel, and how Israel was a way that God was giving birth to the whole world to save the world. And it's symbolic that through the nation of Israel, God was bringing salvation. It's talking about God's redeemed people, the people of God. And now, even if you want to, I'm not going to get into this right now, you look at as followers of Jesus, it talks about how we've been grafted in to God's people. We haven't replaced them. We're a part of them because of Jesus' work. Part of the people of God. We look at the dragon, this red dragon. I was with some little boys yesterday. I said, you going to be in church tomorrow? You're going to tell a Christmas story. You know what I'm going to tell about the Christmas story? About a big red dragon. Really? The dragon represents who? Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And how he rebelled against God. And how the third of the stars that he swooped down with his tail is referring to the angels, the fallen angels. Those who followed God and rebelled against God. And that followed Satan and rebelled against God. You see how that there? It's interesting there too. It talks about the devil. Talked about and he called the devil Satan, who's the deceiver of the whole world. How do you know if you're deceived? You don't know, isn't it? Right, if you're being deceived, you don't know you're being deceived. Once you realize that you were deceived, you're no longer being deceived. But what is Satan's role here? He's looking to deceive the whole world. Right? He's already defeated. We saw that Michael and the other archangels defeated Satan, defeated the fallen angels, and they threw him out of heaven. Satan is a defeated foe. But what is even some of the deception in the church today? Oh, Satan, you know, the battle's not done yet. Satan is here and God is here, and who's going to win? Who's going to lose? And no, Satan's defeated, and he's got this deception that he's not. But what he's trying to do with this deception is take as many of our brothers and sisters of human means, as many of them, with him. Because he can't win. He already knows he's lost, and there's this deception out there. We've come under, we're no longer deceived if we know Christ, if we're found in Christ, right? We now, by God's mercy, by God drawing us, it said the Holy Spirit draws us when we come to know Christ. Now that that's happened, the blinders are off. We see Satan for who he was. We see God for who he is. Now we follow after him because the deceiver has been beaten. We look at the child here, the child about to give birth, and that represents who? Christ. Why, we're here celebrating the birth of Christ. And remember, it was through the birth of Christ that God began to rescue us. We look at this image and we see it in our mind's eye, and we see it, the woman about to give birth, and we see the devil, the Satan, the dragon, they're ready to snatch up the child and devour him. And then we see that God rescues the child and brings him to heaven and puts him on the throne of God at his right side. We see this taking place. Matter of fact, this section here, I mean, you talk about, you know that phrase, you're building up to something, there's a climactic point, and then you say, wait for it. I mean, let's see what's happening here, right? The baby's about to be born, the devil, the dragon is ready to snatch it up, and then it's like, wait for it. Where's that thing, wait for it, come from anyway? Anyone have an idea? What's that come from? Wait for it. Let's check it out.
And my boy, it's gonna be legend. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it.
Wait for it.
Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it.
But here we see more, and it was good for all of mankind. Because God was waging war against Satan and defeating him with this counter-strike when he sent his son, fully God, fully man, to rescue us. See, that's what Christmas is about. It's not this lily white picture scene of the nativity. It's about God coming and rescuing his people. And incidentally, I want you to know the child of God, the child of man, fully God, fully human, he always wins. He always wins. That's what it's all about. Matter of fact, we see that continuing in Revelation 12. We look at verses, starting with verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. For they have loved not their lives even unto death." Leave this up, okay, Hunter?
Yeah.
Do you see what's happening here? Jesus has come and conquered Satan. Jesus had destroyed. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, the deception of the devil, and remove it. That's why Jesus came. And how do we overcome? How do we conquer him? We conquer him three ways here. Right? First is because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus, this Christ born, this baby who was given to us, God becoming flesh, died on the cross to pay the price. Because the reality is, what we earn because of sin is death. Someone had to pay. And Jesus came and paid it by his blood being shed for the remission of our sins. That's what it was about. Then you get into the second thing, and we see what? And the word of their testimony. Do you know what we're talking about here? We're talking about the word of their testimony. I went and looked it up. We look in the scripture, and we see the word can be meant in two different ways. There's two Greek words there. There's the rhema, and then there's the logos. The rhema refers to the written word of God. It's about the word that we have. We have our scripture in front of us. It's God's word to us. Then we have the logos, which is talking about the messenger. It's talking about Jesus, the incarnate word of God, becoming flesh. You go back and you're reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the word was with us, and the word became flesh. It's talking about God. It's talking about the Logos. When we see this up here, then we see, and the word of their testimony, the word there is Logos. Jesus is our testimony. It's not saying we overcome the devil by what I think God has done in my life, by my example or what I've seen him done. We've seen a lot of testimonies this last year. We've seen Adrian's testimony, giving praise to God for what he has done. The testimony of what God has done in Adrian's life isn't the testimony he's talking about here. He's talking about Jesus, the Word of God who became flesh. He is the testimony. It's Jesus who has overcome Satan. So when we overcome Satan, here, it's talking about us, and they have conquered him. We have conquered him by the blood of Jesus. We have conquered him because of Jesus himself in our life. And then the third part of this, for they love not their lives even unto death. A lot of times we leave that out, don't we? They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's a third part. And they love not their lives even unto death. You're going to be interested. I'm going to share something with you that I wasn't sure if I was going to share, because I'm a lot of times I'm concerned on whether or not I don't want people to feel guilty over something I said. That's manipulation. My desire is for God to move in and for God to move in our lives. So sometimes I want to be careful how I say things, because I don't want to manipulate something because Jay wants you to feel. No, it's not about what Jay wants you to feel here. When you think about this, we're talking about a birth of a baby. How many of you, I've asked you before, how many of you have given birth to babies? When did you have to tell that baby that it's time that, you know, you need to start seeking out some nourishment? You ought to be hungry now, and you ought to think about, did anyone have to tell a baby that they needed to eat? No. They're hungry right away. Right away, they want to eat, they need to have it. And how do you know a baby needs to eat? They let you know some way, right? They send you a little text message, maybe a little Instagram, hey, you know, a little video gram, hey, mom, I'm hungry, can you give me some milk? You know, you start hearing them cry. They're letting you know they're hungry for that nourishment. They've got to have that nourishment. Incidentally, did you sing that song, Away in the Manger? We sang it at the early service today. It talked about the baby not crying, even though the cows are mooing and things like that. I'm thinking, that is so unreal. How many of you know a baby that didn't cry? Man, you didn't? Or you're just stretching? But that's the way it is, right? That babies let you know when they need something. You know, this is something that occurred to me. When we've come to know Christ, it talks about that we're what? Born again. We're babies. And as babes, we desire nourishment. We desire from God what He has for us. And the question we need to think, as followers of Jesus, as babes in Christ, do we hunger and thirst for Him? And if we don't, maybe we're just being religious. I'm going to kind of leave it at that. I'm going to ask you to examine yourself and where you're at with God. Do you hunger for Him? Do you thirst for Him? Or, I just kind of come to church. I kind of do these things. I'm going to leave it at that, okay? So we see here the child always wins. And we overcome how? Through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of His testimony. Go back again, the word of His testimony, talking about Jesus. Matter of fact, we go back and we look in Psalms, when we talk about the testimony of the Lord is sure. You know what God is saying there? He's not talking about what we think God has done in our life when we're giving a testimony. We're talking about what God, we're talking about when it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's saying what God says about God is sure. Because I may get it wrong a little bit. I may think God did this in my life for this reason, and He may not have done it for that reason. We can misinterpret. But the testimony of the Lord, what God says about Himself is sure. The Word of God, Jesus, that's how we overcome. And that we did not love our lives even unto death. We're praying for a guy in the early service. We normally pray for the persecuted church. And there was a... Arlene's not in here now, but it was Fatah or something like that. He's in prison. He's in prison because he's a follower of Jesus. They were supposed to be released, but they haven't released him. But you know what? He's a guy who does not love his life even to the point of death. He's on mission with Jesus. He is looking to serve Him. See, that's how we overcome. Jesus came. The birth of Christ, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. It's not this nice, pretty thing. It's war. God wages war against Satan. I want to show a couple of scriptures. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Who's He talking about here? Come on, Jesus. Jesus had to be made like us in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. He's paying the price for the sins of the people. He's becoming what we couldn't do. We earn eternal death. Jesus gives us life. He became the propitiation, the payment for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. We have this God who is fully God. Jesus came down to earth. He did not lose His divinity in becoming that, but He became Son of Man as well, fully flesh. And because of that, He was tempted in every way. Matter of fact, we go look at the next scripture, Hebrews 4. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold on to the faith that we have. He was tempted in every way that we are, but yet he did not sin. For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way we are, but he did not sin. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive the mercy and the grace to help us when we need it. So we have this child who was born, God himself, who died for us, who was tempted in every way, knows how we feel, knows what it's like to be hungry, know what it's like to be thirsty, know what it's like to even to be born. But yet he didn't sin. Because of that, we can go before him and receive the grace and mercy we need to help us in our time. See, this is what the birth of Christ was all about. It was about God coming and rescuing us. Because why? We were lost. We were deceived. Satan deceived Eve, deceived Adam. All the way through history, you see him deceiving this person and this person and this person. So he got to the point where he deceived Jay and he deceived you. And we were all into that. But God, at that right moment, came down to rescue us, to save us, to restore us. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And what it comes down to, really, is what do we do with it? Have we received Christ? Have we acknowledged him? Have we gone before him and received the forgiveness of our sin? Or do we stay rebellious to him? And you know what the great news is? Because Jesus came, because Jesus conquered, because Jesus was restored back to his throne, he now sends those who are found in him, who have come to that point of forgiveness, he now fills us with his Spirit. And he empowers us to live that life so that we can conquer as well. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the word of Christ and his testimony. And because we don't love our lives even to the point of death. So those of us who are found in Christ, where are we? Are we living this victorious life that God has called us to? Or do we love our lives? Do we love our lives more? I was thinking about this. My son, Matt, by the way, I haven't seen Matt lately. He's been helping another church out. Needed some help with worship team and stuff, and there's some people, so I asked Matt to go down and help out a pastor, a friend of mine, and he's been down doing that. But he's, you know, he's dating this cute little girl. She's a couple years older than him, so she's a little in size, not in age, I guess. But Stephanie, a cute little girl. Eventually, they're who knows, maybe she's the one for him. A couple of years, maybe after they're done with college, maybe he marries her. Wouldn't it be fun having little grandchildren in here and things like that? You know, we start, and just going, yeah, I can't wait for that. You know? We can kind of enjoy this life. Oh, I hope that time comes. Oh, God, can we just stay away a little longer? That's loving this life. More. And we can fall into that trap, can't we? But you see, Jesus reminds us that Christmas, his birth, everything about him is about war. There isn't anything fun in war. He's given us, and we're found in Christ, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Go back to that ambassador story of Benghazi. Guess what God calls us? Ambassadors for Christ. The good news, he doesn't leave us like we left them. But he tells us, you're my ambassadors. You're a gift to the world so that others would come to know Christ. See, that's the two things we're looking at today. Maybe you're here, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've been very religious, but you don't know Jesus in a personal way. Maybe you're here, but you love life more. We got anybody want to talk to you about it. So I'm going to ask you to do what we always do. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and just focus on Jesus. Focus on what he might be saying to you. You're here today, and you've been hearing me talk about this child who came to wage war. And you know, you never really met Jesus. You never really experienced him. And you'd like to know him, and you may be just interested in talking to someone about knowing him. I'm just going to ask, if that's you, you've never encountered Jesus like that. And you're interested in just talking about knowing him, would you just look up at me? Just let me know, Jay, I'd like to encounter this Jesus. I'd like to know him. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. Maybe we're here today, and it's time to take this next step and to realize this life we have isn't our own. We've been bought for a purpose, and we're to join this war with God. To be who he's called us to be means sacrificing. It means not loving this life, even to the point of death. Lord, for those of us who are here in that category, I ask that you speak to us. Convict us where you need to convict us. Allow us to receive and experience your forgiveness in that life. But Lord, we look to be empowered by you. We want to be those ambassadors who spread your light, your gospel, wherever we go. Our people are able to come to know you and to follow you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to wage war against the devil for us so that we could live in you forever. And thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're an amazing God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. As we stand and worship, there'll be a couple people in the back. If you want to talk to anyone about knowing Jesus, you can talk with them. They'd be glad to talk with you. If you want prayer for anything, they're there for prayer. Also, while we worship, if you want to bring a birthday gift up for Jesus and put it in a silver bowl, it'll be up here, and you're welcome to do that. Let's stand now. Let's worship.